If you have ever taken a drive up by the Lehigh Valley Mall, very likely you've seen the number of restaurants up there, and that restaurants have different strategies in terms of how to get you to come into their doors. And I'm sort of a sucker for restaurants, so Megan and I were driving up there not long ago. We saw a sign in one of those, you know, on one of the restaurants, and we saw a sign in one of those little advertising things that they mail you, you know, in the Lehigh Valley. Saw a sign for our new restaurant, I guess that's coming. It said something like this: area's largest all-you-can-eat buffet. All right. Yeah. Some of you are saying amen, because that is one type of strategy to get you to come into a restaurant. Yes? As soon as you think buffet, your minds wander to quantity, vastness, you start salivating, you think options, you think endless food, and sometimes you think MSG, right? I'll be honest, sometimes I'm in the mood for a good buffet. But there's this other type of restaurant out there, which some of you know really well. They don't advertise their quantity. But as a matter of fact, sometimes these restaurants don't advertise at all. And if you're a foodie like me, you kind of sit on this and you dream about this, right? They're more these secret restaurants. Sometimes they're called gourmet restaurants. It's a very different type of experience, right? A gourmet versus a buffet. Gourmet is far less busy. Portion sizes are smaller. And their goal isn't to emphasize the breadth of food, but the depth of food. And all the foodies said amen, right? Our passage this morning is going to feel a little bit more like a gourmet experience than a buffet. We have been steadily working through the book of Philippians. And last week we were in Philippians 2. And if you like quantity, I hope you don't come to church feeling disappointed this morning. I don't know which one you gravitate towards. But we studied Philippians chapter 1 a number of weeks ago, and we are well into about halfway through chapter 2. But there is a verse that we read. We read several weeks ago now, and we read it together. It's a verse that is often on Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers. And it's such a rich verse. And because of the nature of it, I thought that what we would do is we would just pause. We would turn the clocks back, even though we're about to turn the clocks forward. Okay, we'll turn the clocks back. And we'll give it the time of day. So if you'd imagine yourself at a gourmet restaurant, would you get out your napkins, also known as your Bibles, whatever you want to call it, okay, and look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse this morning. We're going to be in verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, and this may sound familiar to you, but this is God's word. Would you look at it? It'll also be on the screen. Paul writes this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's read that again. Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Once more, from a somewhat different translation, listen to this: "For to me, living means having Christ. To die means that I would have more of him." If you are a buffet person, you might be inclined to feel ripped off this morning. Because, right, you come to church and there's only one verse. Can you believe it? Where's the quantity? But what I want to invite you to do is to look closely, to think deeply. What the Apostle Paul just wrote flies in the face of everything our culture says about being or feeling significant. And that's what we're going to delve into. He's writing to the church at Philippi. We talked about this. We've talked about this for weeks. And all throughout chapter 1, you could say that Paul, he's leading by example. He does this in the book of Philippians very regularly. He says things like, earlier in the chapter, if you rewind, "I thank my God for you." He says things like, "I yearn for you." And he says, "Let me use me as an example. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." And he says, "I will rejoice." He uses that very regularly. It's one of the most personal books in the New Testament. Certainly one of the epistles written. And you'll notice that the first three words of our verse also seem very personal. Look at them. He writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." So what you need to realize is verse 21 is the climax, so to speak, of Paul setting an example. Right, verse 21 is a climax of saying, live the Christian life and look at the Apostle Paul. It kind of builds there to this declaration in verse 21. And as a reader, you almost want to yell, for me to live is Christ, to die is Christ. And you almost want to go, me too, for me, Paul is saying. And as a reader, the effect it's meant to have is, me too, I'll follow you, Paul. Right? Put that on a t-shirt, Paul. Before you say that, before you agree to what he's saying, it would be good to realize that I think Paul is implying at least four things. See, there's your quantity. More points, right? Four things from that one verse. The first thing, if you'd like to write it on in your outlines, it'll flash on the screen. Paul is implying, he's intimating, he's telling you, reader, about the sustenance of, here's the word, faith in Christ. That's what he means by that verse. Look at verse 21. Here, listen to the emphasis. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about that for a second. He's saying, for me, in my life, to live, or to be alive, to be not dead, to walk around, to be able to anticipate spring coming, and to have breath in your lungs, to be among the living is one way you could read that verse. He's saying that happens because of the sustaining, enabling work of Jesus. For me to live, I'm alive. It's because I've been made alive. And that by the work of Christ. One of the ministries that Megan and I support a couple years ago, they work with children in Asia, right? A couple years ago, they sent me a Christmas present in the mail for supporting their ministry. They sent me this book, right? I brought it. It's called No Longer a Slumdog. And I sort of thumbed through it. I think, oh, great, they gave me a Christmas present. So what I did is I took this book with me one December, and I took it with me on my family vacation, right? My family, we go to visit my parents in Jamaica. I take Christmas present with me to go read. I'm sitting there on vacation reading this book. Sobering experience. Anyone seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Right? That's vaguely what this, a representation of this. And the goal of this book is that the author is saying that movie doesn't compare actually anything to what reality is. Because it's far worse. So you read this, and I'm thumbing through this, and it's saying there are children who live in parts of the world basically without hope. There are children who live in parts of the world where this ministry operates that are regularly kidnapped and sold into prostitution. So this book diagrams that. It talks about that. It talks about what they're doing. It says there are pictures in this of children who are physically wasting away. It's very gripping, right? It's moving. And some of them, it goes on to say, maybe you saw it in the movie, some of them are deliberately blinded, and their eyes are gouged out so that they'll make more effective beggars on the streets. Regular practice where this happens. So imagine for a second, I'm reading this, I'm on vacation, I'm looking down, and then I look up, and there are my kids. And they're playing in the grass. And I look down, and there are kids their eyes being gouged out. And I look up, and there are my kids playing in sparkling water. And it's a troubling experience, right? Because you go, wait a second. Why? Like, why is it that I have, you know, this, what's in front of me, and not this? Right, why is it that I'm privileged to that? Translation, what is it that is sustaining me? How did I get here? Maybe it's because of my smarts. Let's not even entertain that. No. Maybe it's because of my looks. Don't even go there, right? What is it? It can't be that. And the answer is, to the why question, it's because to live is Christ. The answer is what Paul is saying. He's suggesting, I have life and I have goodness, because Jesus, in his goodness, has granted it to me. It's very humbling. That's at least one thing he means. And that's just physically speaking. It's deeper if you think, okay, not just the physical slums. What about the spiritual slum? Wow, Paul is saying, I have life, right? Why is it that we're here as a church and we're thinking about nourishing our souls together in the scriptures? It's because Jesus has looked at me. Before the foundation of the world, he knew, Dave, he's not going to live the life I'm going to call him to live. So I'm going to live that for you. And he looked at you and said, you are not going to be able to live the life that you're called to live. And he says, I know the death that you deserve to die. He says, I'll die it, and I'm going to make you alive. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. And the pits of this earth that you can read about in this book, that's the closest to hell you will ever get. To live is Christ. By saying to live, Paul is saying, I've completely built my life on that truth. He's saying that reality is at the foundation of my life. That's what he's claiming. That's what he wants you to follow after. He's saying to live is not 401k, right? That's not where security comes from. He's saying, in a way, if I lose everything, you know what? I'm still alive. Because to live is Christ. I've been made alive, and you can't take that away. Here's how he says it elsewhere. Book of Galatians, right? Listen to this. Paul writes, the life I live in the body, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's very moving. So the natural question is, what about you? Do you know it's actually possible to participate in church, to love church, to give to a church, but not actually rest your life on Jesus? For that not to be the thing that makes you alive. To live is Christ. Not long ago, I remember talking to a student who was going through a major heartbreak because he was pining after a girl, right? It's like a part of my job description. And this was happening. This went on for weeks and weeks and months and months. And here was the line. Dave, I have to have her. Okay. And he was a senior. He was graduating. So he was serious. He was ready to marry this girl. And she wasn't necessarily interested. So here was the line that he said. I have to have her. And as long as I have her, I think life will be fine. Okay, let's talk about that for a moment. Because that sounds romantic and stuff. And culturally, that's acceptable. But biblically, here's what you're saying. You're saying, translation, hell for me is loneliness. My Savior is this person. And you're kind of claiming to live his spouse. That's faith in spouse or faith in companionship. But the call out from this passage is, friends, listen. If you have a t-shirt with this on it, if you have a mug with this on it, if you ever want to fly under this banner, the easy application, stop, put your trust in Jesus, build your life on Jesus, so that if everything else is taken away, you're saying, I have faith. That means I have everything. That means I have been made alive. To live is Christ. Another way you could say that is, you'll find death in everything else. Stop and savor that, like a good gourmet meal. Just let that sink in, let that nourish you, as you think, Jesus has rescued your life from the deepest pits. To live is Christ. That's the sustenance of faith in Christ. But there's definitely a second thing, right? Here's the second thing, if you want to write it in. What else does Paul mean? He also is implying the seriousness of following Christ. Right? The seriousness of following Christ. Why do I say that? Because another connotation of that word, to live. To live is Christ. Paul might not just mean to be alive. It also implies to really live, like to be full of life, to have ambition in your life, to have drive. He's saying that. Yeah, that's Christ. And that's kind of crazy, right? Paul is saying the thing that's happened to me because I have faith in Christ, that has translated into a complete renovation and transformation of my ambition. Like what I sit daydreaming about is totally different, right? Living means I want to work for Jesus. And you think that's crazy. It is, but it makes total sense. I heard a story not long ago. In the 1930s, true story, Queen Elizabeth, Queen of England. Some of you history junkies might know this. Apparently, in the 1930s, Queen Elizabeth had a dream. Here was her dream. Her dream was build one of the most luxurious cruise ships on the planet. True story. So that's what she did. She commissioned, in the 30s, people to build the flashiest, most amazing cruise ship of all time. It had this enormous dining room, and they agonized for days, you know, when they fight over the color of the walls and the silverware. And in 1938, they did the whole smashing of the bottle thing. I don't know why they do that, but, you know, commissioned the cruise ship. I think it was called the Queen Mary. Who knows? And something happened, though. It was kind of flashy, very elaborate dream. So one thing happened that totally changed everybody's dream. And one author writes this. September 1st, 1939, Adolf Hitler invaded Poland. And all of a sudden, something happened. Reality changed. That reality changed everything, right? Because everybody, all of a sudden, in England, their vision was completely different. Their vision for cruise ship was different. And I think you can even tour this cruise ship in California. What they did is they realized this is actually wartime. There's a truth that has changed our vision. So what they did is they said, let's gut the thing and let's transform the cruise ship into an urgent battleship because they needed it. So they took out the beds and they replaced by bunks. And you can see pictures of this thing online. And it made total sense because the dream, everyone's dream, it was no longer for comfort. The dream was for calling. And Paul's saying similar things happened to me. In that one verse, that's what he's saying. He's saying my dream for life, it used to be, what can be the most dazzling, flashy thing imaginable? That was my dream. But because Jesus has come and he has rescued me, because Jesus has placed his love on me, because Jesus has appeared to me and opened my eyes, because I have faith in Christ, I'm delighted to say that Jesus has now disrupted my dreams. And I'm not upset about that. Jesus has given me a bigger dream. I have embraced calling over comfort. That's what he's saying, right? And now my life, I want it to count. To live is Christ. I want it to count for the expansion of the kingdom of God. I want it to count for the laboring for Christ. He says that right in the verse next, if you want to look at it. He's saying everything in life is really an opportunity to serve Jesus. To live as Christ means living is labor. Friends, this is overwhelming. I don't know if I want to wear this on my shirt anymore. So I started to think, maybe Paul's just crazy, okay? And maybe the "for" to me is just for apostles. Maybe that's how we can get out of it. Yeah, we can't. Right? Listen to other passages in the Bible. Listen to this. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Well, maybe he's just talking to the Corinthians. Okay, yeah, okay. All right, for the love of Christ controls us. For we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Those verses cut deep. Or maybe it's just a Paul thing. Maybe Jesus taught the same thing. Now great crowds accompanied him, and Jesus turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Same thing. It's all throughout the scripture, and it's all throughout history. Here's what it is. All who call on Jesus by faith. According to this verse, you're not really encouraged to just call yourself, I'm a Christian. All who call on Jesus by faith, who are rescued by his grace, are actually regularly called to view themselves as his disciples. And Paul is saying, this isn't just a for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, but naturally the question is, what about you? I know we all have the t-shirts and stuff with this verse on it. But here's the question, brothers and sisters, has your faith in Jesus translated into you following Jesus? Has your faith in Jesus transferred into the way you live your life now is actually about his ambition? And to help you, I put three diagnostic questions on your outlines. We're going to just walk through. You'll see them on the screen, right? You could ask yourself, wait, am I following Jesus in his character? For to me, to live as Christ, that means, okay, think about the character of Christ. Just this past week, I had a kid say to me, Daddy, you are not very nice to me. It's a cutting moment as a parent, isn't it? Okay, if I believe this verse, if I fly under this banner, if I am about to say, me too, Paul, and if I'm about to say I'm a disciple who is purchased by the blood of Jesus, I need to be clear. I need to repent of that sin before that child. I need to pursue Christ-like character. I need to turn. I need to actively ask people around me, how can I pursue and put on the character of Jesus? Are you pursuing Jesus in his character? This is not simply for elders and deacons in the church. Here's another one. Are you following Jesus in his suffering? Are you following Jesus in his suffering? We were talking to a student not long ago again. He came to know Christ. He's the only Christian in his home. He went to college. He was a senior. He played on a couple sports teams. Incredibly popular. Only Christian in his home. One of the things we'd regularly talk about are how his friends completely hate him because he identifies with the person of Jesus. One point, one of the funniest discipleship moments I've ever had. He came, he sat down with me, he's like, Dave, I can't stand it any longer. He's wearing a shirt that says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I said, well, I mean, what kind of life do you think Jesus lived if to live is Christ? We talked about how Jesus is a man of sorrows, who is acquainted with grief. And there will be suffering that comes in this life because you are following Jesus. That boss of yours, it'd be easier to just let him have a piece of your mind. The child, right? Easier to just ignore him. That neighbor, man, if he would just leave me alone. The spouse, that would be easier to just say, forget you. There will be suffering because you follow Christ. Are you following him in his suffering? Third one, are you following him in his mission? You see that there. Are you following him in his mission? What do I mean? I mean that the elders of West Valley do not have in mind for this to be a cruise ship. Do you know the cruise ship mentality? Captain's jobs, keep the guests busy and happy. What we have in mind is to follow Jesus in making disciples. Because like we read last week, we believe one day every knee is going to bow. And when he does, you will only care about whether you have identified with him. That's the sober reality. That's the sobriety of following Christ. It's wrapped up in this verse. And I would suggest to you, stop and savor. Stop and savor. That flies in the face of everything that says, be significant by following your dreams. Paul is saying, actually, let Jesus disrupt your own dreams. You see how radical this is? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Third thing. There's a third thing. What else could Paul possibly mean by this? Or you might say, this sounds terrible. Third thing, Paul's at least also implying the sweetness of fellowship with Christ. The sweetness of fellowship with Christ. Yeah, this is the same verse. Verse 21, for me to live is, here it is, Christ, and to die is gain. That word Christ is a title. It means anointed one. Now, Paul's not saying for me to live is being the anointed. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm the anointed one. He's saying, the sweetness that fuels me to give up everything and to follow Jesus is because I'm in relationship with the anointed one. He's saying, there is satisfaction and joy in the person. He enjoys a sweetness about him. I don't think he would say, I've begrudgingly given up my dreams. He'd say, I've done so delightfully. There's not just an empty mission. There is rich fellowship. There's rich, rich fellowship. To live as Christ means you can cultivate a relationship with Christ. It's a delight to know the person. Let me give you another example. I like reading missionary biographies from time to time. They just basically convince me that I'm a wuss, right? So now and again, I read these missionary bios. And what I'm always fascinated by is how men and women before us have looked at their faith in Christ, and they've said, I'm going to follow Christ. And you would think they would do that begrudgingly. And they'd say, this is terrible. But I think to Westerners, it's probably helpful to read about missionaries from time to time, because most of these guys, they actually gave up their lives delightfully. And what on earth could have fueled this? I read recently about a man, his name's Alan Gardner. You're like, I've never heard of that missionary. He's not one of the missionary greats. That's right, because he's largely considered to be a failure missionary. This guy, he had his wife and he had five kids. His wife dies in 1834. And because his wife's death is so rattling, he decides, I'm going to take all my kids on the mission field. I'm going to be a missionary. And he applied to missionary school and he was rejected. And there's this whole drama surrounding his life. Bottom line, this dude decides to sail around the world all by himself or in his own entourage, trying to do missions because he's so serious. His faith in Christ has translated into me following Christ, time to do mission work. That's exactly what he did. So he tried to start a work in South Africa. It doesn't work. Instead of in the ministry taking off, his oldest daughter dies in Africa. So he goes to New Guinea. That doesn't work. So he tries to start something in Chile. He gets kicked out of Chile. All right? And you know how a lot of missionaries, you know them because they're martyred and they're like missionary greats. Now, dramatic movie. You know how Alan Gardner died? He died because he didn't have enough money to put the right amount of food in his ship. So and at one point, right, he's on the very tip of South America, and the natives in South America, they steal all his food. So he's there, he's in his ship with his crew, and he dies of starvation slowly. It's kind of an embarrassing missionary bio that would not make a very good movie. There's no one's going to make a movie of Alan Gardner. At least not yet. So you go, wow, what a weirdo. Until you read his diary. We have a copy of it. You know what it says? It's just some of the last words the man writes. He is dying of starvation. Okay, listen to this. I am happy day and night, hour by hour. Asleep or awake, I am happy beyond words and the limits of language to tell. As day by day and night by night I lie here, what a world do I live and have my thoughts and move my affections in? Here's what he says. Here's the secret. God is here about my bed. He talks about how he loves talking to God as a person. And he loves the sweetness of Jesus as a person. And he writes this, let all my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond expression the night I wrote these lines and would not have changed situations with any man living, because I am full of the goodness of God. And if I faint or die here, I beg of you, O Lord, that you would lift up others and send more workers to this great harvest field. Did you hear what he said? So, faith in Christ, translated into following Christ. But what I want you to see is, there's a sweetness that he had. It wasn't begrudgingly. He said his life was full of the goodness of God because he had fellowship with Christ. Because he knew Jesus as a person. And once again, we have to ask, not just for Paul, not just for missionaries, what about you? Do you know that there's that serving God, it's not a begrudging experience. Following Jesus in his mission, in his suffering, and in his character, it is a delightful experience because Jesus is a person. And there's such a thing as delighting in that person. And if you are joyless, one of the reasons could be because you view God as an idea. And there is no way I'm giving up my life for an idea. But there's a sweetness that comes when instead of venting, you talk to God. That fuels your service to him. That's the sustenance of faith in Christ. That's the sobriety of following Christ. Do you see the sweetness of fellowship with Christ? Cultivate that. Teach your children that God loves and desires to talk to them. That's what Paul is saying. For me to live is to know more of Jesus. And here's the last part. To die is gain. Last thing you'll see on your sheet, if you want to write it in. As Paul says, there's a security of a future with Christ. There's faith in Christ, following Christ, fellowship with Christ. And now, last thing he turns to is he says, I want to talk to you about my future with Christ. I'm sorry if this sounds repetitive, but look at verse 21 again. Could be the most profound part about our text. For me to live is Christ. And he ends it. To die is gain. I don't care where you look. Only the Christian faith says, like this, to die is gain. If there is no God and the sun is going to swallow the earth, then to die means your life is useless. So to live is useless, to die is worse. Paul is saying, you're not a highly evolved thing. But have you thought about death? You should. Think about the fact that your life will end. And if you don't have faith in Christ, this is the closest to heaven you'll get. But if you are a follower of Jesus, he is saying, Christian, know something. When you look ahead, Christian, you are moments away from bliss. You are moments away from having Jesus in full. Why would you ever, ever complain? Right? You are moments away from seeing him, from your faith in Christ becoming sight. And when you see Jesus, you will make a beeline to worship him. And you will fall on your face and you will love it. And Paul's saying, that's better than any security system you could conjure up. That is a future that is secure and that is locked up in Jesus. So you can say, for me to live, yeah, labor, Christ, faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, but to die, it will actually be the thing that will fill your life with the most meaning. Once again, I will close by asking, what about you? How do you look ahead? To die means having more of Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Would you savor that today? Would you talk about that with your children and share with them how much that flies in the face of a need to be self-significant? Because we're going to die one day. But to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you again. Thank you for your word.